Again, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. It's good to be with you on this Father's Day morning. We are in the book of Romans together, and as Joel pointed out, our passage for Romans would have been, and Lord willing will be, next Sunday, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. I just didn't seem like the right Father's Day sermon. So we are going to be in Proverbs for 1 week and 1 week only for something of a Father's Day sermon. Our normal practice with what are sometimes called Hallmark holidays is to just keep plugging away through our normal sequence of exposition and then draw special application to fathers, mothers, whatever the occasion is, but this time I made an exception. And so we will be in Proverbs chapter 3, looking at the first 12 verses here together. Let me pray, and then we'll consider this text. Father God, speak to us now through your word. We're so grateful there's a fountain filled with blood. So grateful we can gather as those who've been cleansed, those who've been washed. So, Father, I pray that you would help us as we consider this passage, as we consider our own fathers and our own roles and opportunities to instruct and be instructed in our homes and through your word, that you would make us wise. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. I think one of the most natural things to do is on Father's Day to think of your own father. And for some of you, that's a complicated thing. I think more about my dad on Father's Day now that I can't call him. He passed away in the summer of 2019 from kidney cancer. And as I was thinking about him and thinking about Proverbs 3 and this sermon, I was just thinking about my dad in terms of a teacher. And I think he was, but not in the normal sense. There was a lot of things my dad didn't teach me, he just did. So a few years ago, my wife and I, we moved to a farmhouse, and we have a little hobby farm, and we got a tractor. And so I remember driving to look at this tractor to purchase it, and I didn't know how to use a tractor. And I grew up around a greenhouse farm, and I grew up around tractors. He just always drove them, and I always did the work from the ground, right? So was he a teacher? Yes, but not as we would normally kind of explain-y kind of teacher. That wasn't my dad. He would never need to say, do what I say, not what I do, because he just didn't say much. And there wasn't much he did that he wouldn't want followed. There was much to commend, right? And instruction needs both parts of that, doesn't it, right? The showing and the saying, the verbal and the visual, the explaining and the modeling. Words said and actions done. And my dad would definitely have been a doer, not a sayer. And his example is a gift to me, and it continues to be so, and especially on a day like today. Which better describes your dad, your father? Which part of instruction did he do better? How did he teach best? Maybe he provided well. Maybe he left you with little nuggets of wisdom. I hear myself being my dad often. These little sayings. We'll pull in somewhere. We've arrived, not in life, but here. You know, not helpful, but I say it all the time. Maybe he ensured you were in church or taught God's word, or maybe he excelled in other areas or in very few. All earthly fathers are what we might call mixed bags, right? There's some good instruction mingled with sin and weakness, and maybe you have to really look for the good instruction, or maybe there was no relationship at all. Few teachers teach as they ought. Trying to come up with a little definition. I think it should be consistently in line with God's word in both words and examples. But that's what we're all called to, those of us who are fathers or who play a fatherly role in others, right? Instructing from God's word, instructing in line with God's word, consistently in how we teach and what we teach and how we live, teaching through our actions, modeling faithfulness. So we ought to know God and know his word and then teach our children and those around us consistently in line with God's word in both words and example. We're going to hear in Proverbs 33 instruction from a father to a son about instruction. And as we consider this, we want to orient ourselves in Proverbs. We did a series in Proverbs several years ago. Maybe you were here for that. But Proverbs are these little nuggets, but we shouldn't think of them as kind of fortune cookies all opened up and strewn in front of us. They're organized, and especially these first nine chapters are organized. These are talks, father-son talks, right? About what father-son talks ought to be about God, about life, about friends, about sex, about wealth, right? This is what the father says, son, you need to know these things. And of course, they have application for more than fathers and sons. Here, the father, Solomon, in our verses, is going to instruct his child to prize instruction and rely on the Lord. Those are our 2 points this morning. Prize instruction, especially verses 1 through 4, and rely on God, verses 5 through 12. This applies to all of us, maybe especially fathers this morning. Before we delve into our first point, prize instruction, you need to see the structure of our passage. This is Hebrew poetry. Most of us don't spend a lot of time reading poetry, let alone ancient Hebrew poetry. But the structure is fairly simple. So you have commands in the even verses and promises in the odd verses. Nope, backwards. You have commands in the odd verses and promises in the even verses. And in the first 4 verses, he's going to talk about instruction, why we ought to prize it, and then that'll shift to trusting in God, relying on God in verses 5 through 12. So look at verse 1. You have a negative command, then a positive command, and then verse 2, you have the reason, the word for. Then verse 3, he's going to give a negative command and 2 positive commands, and then verse 4, he's going to give the reason, so that. So under our first point, prize instruction, verse 1 and verse 3 are going to tell us, okay, how do we do that? And verse 2 and verse 4 are going to tell us, okay, why do we do that? The how and the why of prizing instruction, commands and reasons. We've already read our passage. Let me just read verse 1 again and make the simplest of observations. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. So how do children prize instruction? By receiving it. But how do fathers prize instruction? By giving it. So we fathers ought not to expect our children to prize what we don't prize. To put it another way, they can't forget what they don't know. And so we're to teach them so they can know it. So they can learn it, so they can grow in it, so that they might follow our example in prizing it. And the it there isn't just what we think of, but God's word, God's wisdom. So how do we prize instruction? Look at verse 1, my son. Again, Solomon is addressing his son. If we go back to chapter 1, the beginning of the introduction, Proverbs 1, verse 8, we know that he is not ignoring mothers or daughters. We read there, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. So this is instruction for parents, but it's Father's Day, so I'm going to talk to dads a little more. And it's instruction for sons and daughters. He says, my son, do not forget. Wise children don't forget, but don't miss this on Father's Day. Wise fathers teach. So that they can know, so that they can not forget it. Proverbs 3 has wisdom for parents. Your role, maybe especially as a father, your role is primarily one of teacher. Again, if you're a dad, you know this. Even if you forget it, you know this. You're being watched. What you laugh at and what you don't laugh at. What you talk about. What you like. What you enjoy. What you prize. What you avoid. As parents, we're always teaching because our children are always watching. But Solomon has something more particular in mind. He wants us to teach something in particular, to emphasize something in particular. And I think we see a few indications of this in the text. Let me just point them out. So if you look at verse 3, bind them, write them. It's a call back to Deuteronomy 6. We'll talk about that a little later. If you go down to verses 5 and 6, maybe you've memorized these verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. There's an emphasis on love for God and a trust in God in all instruction. So we're not just teaching things, we're teaching this thing. You should love God and you should trust God no matter where life takes you. When you're out of my home, love God, trust God. As you see mom and dad navigate this hard thing, love God, trust God. Doing this is not optional extra credit for super dads. This is core curriculum for what it means to be a dad. You are a teacher. Question, what are you teaching? At the heart of it should be this. We ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. That's what we're about as a family. We're going to trust him no matter where he takes us. So you should love God and trust God in all you do as I do in every season. And the wise child won't forget this. The word law, or Lord teaching here. Look at the verse 1 again. Do not forget my teaching. The word is law here, often in reference to God's word. I think that's the emphasis here. That's the content of the teaching. And so what that means is the forgetting is not just a mental problem. It can be a moral problem. Listen how Moses talked back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. So there's a kind of forgetting that's a moral forgetting. It's a disobedience. Isn't that often you and I? We may not remember what is said, but we fail because we do not keep it. We disobey it. He gives a second command there, a positive one, at the end of verse 1. Let your heart keep my commandments. This is an active kind of keeping. We still use the word that way, right? You might say, oh, my grandmother, she kept a garden. So she didn't keep a garden like a fence keeps a garden. She's kind of guarding it. No, she kept a garden like cultivated, right? She kept it. It was active. She was tending it. So he says, son, tend to these things. Keep these things. Cultivate these things so they produce good fruit in your life. So prizing instruction is what is in view here. A wise child prizes what's been taught, and a wise father teaches what is to be prized. God, his word. Look again at verse 3. Jumping to the next command. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Covenant-keeping faithfulness. Prize it. It looks like prizing loyal love to God and his teaching. So again, the blessed son, and some of you boys and girls who are here are so blessed. So blessed. And some of the adults around you know how blessed you are. Because you hear your parents teaching you the Bible. In your home, the Bible is opened and you are so blessed. And when your parents teach you the Bible, you're hearing from God through your mom and your dad. And that's a wonderful, God-intended, good thing. God may give you other teachers, but your parents are teachers and they ought to be teaching you the Bible. I'm not a perfect parent. And we don't always teach the Bible as we ought in our home. But one of the joys in my home from time to time is when my kids remind me to teach them the Bible. It's so good. I'm going to talk a little bit about family worship in a few minutes. If you've not attempted it, I want to encourage you dads to attempt it. Stick with it. Because one of the things that'll happen within a week or two, especially if you have younger kids, but even if you have older kids, they'll ask for it. They'll say, can we, would you, remember to? It's a good thing. So how exactly do we keep loyal love to God? How are we going to ensure that that's true for us and for our children? How is this wise son going to respond wisely? How is we as Christians going to do this? How are we going to make sure that my loyalty to God is stronger than other loyalties? He gives two practical commands here. You see it. Bind and write. Look at verse 3. Bind and write. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. He's echoing Deuteronomy 6. There, the Israelites are to bind and write the teaching. But here, it's loyalty to Yahweh that they're to bind and to write. They're to prize instruction through this loyal love to God. You can prize instruction and not love God. I think the Pharisees and the scribes are great examples of this. But a wise man prizes love for God as well as instruction from God. The foundation of loyal love for God is the loyal love of God. And we remind ourselves of his love for us through this kind of binding and writing, right? We'll come back to those a little bit later. That's the how, now the why. Look at the two reasons. So the even verses, verse 2. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Verse 4, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. It actually continues all the way down to verse 10. He gives three more reasons. So the pattern of promises in these even verses continues. Look at verse 6, straight or smooth paths are promised. Verse 8, physical refreshment and health is promised. Look at verse 10, full barns and bursting vats, blessing is promised. Really? Right? This can be a struggle for us, right? Because we just say, that doesn't line up with life. Not always. If I prize instruction and rely on God, I get all of that. I'd love a pole barn. So is this some sort of kind of fictional, motivational carrot? A little trick God's playing to keep us moving forward? Does he promise too much here? We're Christians. So one of the ways we should respond to these promises is, well, what about Jesus? If anyone prized instruction and relied on God, it was Jesus. If anyone didn't receive length of days and years of life and peace and smooth paths and physical health and full, it was Jesus. So how should we understand these verses, these even verses, verses 2 through 10? Think of verse 6, it's so familiar, right? He will make straight your paths. Fellow believers, how many feel like they're walking on a straight path? It's been a little curvy, hasn't it? So how do we read these? How do we make sense of these? Well, we shouldn't think, oh, well, Solomon just doesn't get it, right? He's just not that wise. No. We shouldn't think, well, that's not true, right? No, God is truth. He cannot lie. So these promises must, in some sense, be true. So we need to work harder. Maybe we say, well, maybe the word promise is the issue. Maybe they're probabilities. But that's a problem too, isn't it? Is it a 99% probability or 51% probability? I'd want to know. You want to know. That matters. So how should we understand these? So here, I'm going to take this middle section of the sermon and just take a little side street to help us read Proverbs well so we can orient ourselves to these good and precious promises. How should we understand them? I want you to keep four things in mind. They are generally, though partially realized in our experience. So these are generally true. That's a good thing to know. That's a really good thing to know. Though it doesn't guarantee this type of success, experience often vindicates these promises. They are generally true. This is how Bruce Waltke put it. I thought this was great, right? The sober, the diligent, the sexually moral, the peaceful, and the wise in general, not the drunkard, the sluggard, the sexually immoral, the hot-tempered, and the fool, enjoy abundant life and peace. I think that's true. That bears out in my experience and in yours. So the even verses are generally realized in our experience, but we got to remember this. It's partial in a fallen world. Which leads to a second thing we need to remember. The nature of these is that they're short. They're pithy little statements. This isn't in my notes, but I kept thinking of it, and I didn't know how to type it up, so I'm just going to tell it to you. I get a kick, and that's probably a little strong. I think it's hilarious, these medication commercials, you know? You know, this is what it does. There's someone like running on the beach. And then for the rest of the 40, 30 second commercial, like 90% of it, and it may cause, may result in, if sudden this happens, call your doctor, right? It's all this fine print. And at the end, you're like, no thanks. I'll do diet and exercise. That seems better. You know, like you're just like, can I opt out of that? It loses something, doesn't it? They're trying to, and then you're like, These are supposed to be memorable, pithy statements, proverbs, right? The very nature of them is they can't protect themselves with fine print. It just doesn't read the same. I've used this illustration before. It's not original to me. But there's little things that help us, like I before E, right? That's good. How do you spell believe? I before E. Grieve, I before E. It's pithy, you can remember it. I before E. But it loses something when you add except after C and sometimes Y and in words that sound like A, such as neighbor and way. And even that doesn't cover all the exceptions. So the fine print is harder to remember, right? It's like, okay. Look at verse 3. Imagine if it read, prizing instruction and loyal love that undergirds it will result in, verse 4, favor and good success in the sight of God and man, except when vile men revile you for righteousness' sake, and except when the fallenness of this world makes lasting success futile, right? It just doesn't quite have the same impact. It doesn't serve you in the same way. So you say, is this deceptive? Well, this isn't all of the Bible, isn't it? We have Ecclesiastes. We have a fuller story. We have talk about life in a fallen world. We have Psalms of Lament. But here, there's this wisdom in orienting ourselves. With third thing to keep in mind, the book of Proverbs teaches the ABCs, we might say, of morality. Not the exceptions when the wicked do prosper and the righteous do suffer. These exceptions are real. They sometimes seem to mark our experience in a fallen world. In fact, the world will market the exceptions as the norm, as the good life. We'll put forward foolishness and call it wisdom. Maybe you can think of some examples. Maybe you could discuss them with your kids. Solomon is interested in awakening in his son and by implication God in us a sense of what is real, that up is up and down is down and wrong is wrong and right is right, and God has ordered his world morally. And so you need these ABCs, these basic pieces without which the wisdom that you need to learn cannot be learned, to make wise judgments. And then fourth, you need to remember that wisdom always takes the long view, and the long view always includes eternity. There's a future beyond these promises that outlasts even death itself. So the wise man lives life in light of eternity. We live by faith and not by sight. We live by faith in promises not fully realized, and not by faith in verifiable causes and effects that we can see here and now. Think of Christ again. Christ's life didn't end in his death. Praise God, in Christ there is resurrection from the dead. There is life after death. He gives us the example, according to the author of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, of living by faith in a future joy. As one author wisely asks, if one can live by sight and realize promises and not by faith in God to fulfill them, why is there need to command, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord? These verses, especially verses 1 through 4, teach us the how and the why regarding prizing instruction. Children, I know there's a bunch of kids in the room. You want to look up, listen up. You can prize, you can obey this command and prize instruction by prizing your parents' instruction. Obey them as obedience to God. So when you're a child, obeying God looks like obeying mom and dad. God's given you them for your good. But the other exhortation is needed, and it must go with it, must it not? Parents, we prize instruction by giving it consistently, in line with God's word, by both what we say and what we do. Fathers, would you embrace your role as a teacher in your home? Prize God's word by teaching God's word. So let me encourage you to gather your family, maybe before bed, maybe at a meal. I know we don't always eat all of our meals together, but when we do, we're gonna gather, we're gonna get everyone's attention, and we are going to teach. Lead in family worship. Those two words can be very intimidating, especially if you haven't seen it modeled. Maybe you've never seen it. Maybe you didn't grow up in a home where it was common. But it's actually quite simple. I put some resources in the bulletin, some very practical, here's some next steps, here's some things to try. There's a little email, you sign up, they'll send you videos for 5 days. All of that is in your bulletin, very helpful resources, but it's simple. You read, you pray, and you sing. Now, I'm gonna make them all easier. Here we go. You can read the Bible. You can pray in light of the Bible. And then you can listen to the Bible sung and try to sing along. We have Spotify now. So you don't have to do a cappella. You don't have to go out on a limb if you don't want to. But we read, we pray, and we sing. Spurgeon put it this way. I agree with Matthew Henry when he says, they that pray in the family do well. They that pray and read the scriptures do better. But they that pray and read and sing do best of all. Again, there's resources in your bulletin. Let me encourage you, fathers, to make this Father's Day a turning point, a re-engagement, a renewed effort. I want to consider now verses 5 through 10. Second point, rely on God. This is really quite simple. We'll move through it quickly. Rely on God. We've already looked at some of the promises, but we want to zoom in on these three commands in verses 5, 7, and 9. We could summarize it with what we see here in verses 5 and 6. Trust God. Familiar verses, main point, don't miss it, trust God. How do we do this? Three E's. Entirely, with all your heart. Exclusively, don't lean on your own understanding. Exhaustively, in all your ways. Trust God entirely, exclusively, exhaustively. This wise father is saying, you got a choice. Every day of the week, when you wake up, you have a choice. Are you going to trust God or are you going to trust yourself? Your understanding. And again, understanding isn't the issue. It's the source of the understanding that's the issue. Your understanding. Are you going to fundamentally rely on God or on yourself? When life's going well, who are you leaning on? Are you leaning on yourself and your experience and your wisdom, your connections, or on the Lord? When things are tight financially or stressed relationally, who are you going to lean on? Your instincts, your determination, your charisma, yourself in some way, or the Lord? He gives a test case in verses 9 and 10 regarding our resources. Isn't money a good indicator of who we're relying on? How does this trust, how does it come about? Well, think back to verse 1, right? It's through teaching, hearing God's word. We know faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Through humility, look at verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Cultivate a kind of a healthy distrust in yourself apart from God's word. Through practical steps of remembering. How are we going to rely on the Lord? Well, he said back in verse 3. Look at verse 3 again. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Associate, let's make this really practical, associate God and his word with the daily rhythms of your life. This is more than having your devotions. It's a Godward trust in all of life. Look again at verse 3, right? The practical steps, bind, have a goal. Internal trust. Write them on the tablet, note it, of your heart. So why would you do this? Why would you put Bible verses, places you'll see them on the mirror, in your car? Why would you put them maybe by the sink or your workbench or your shop? Or why would you make them your lock screen on your phone? Or why would you listen to the Bible while you're driving, or listen to songs that sing about God's word and God's truth? Why would you pack a Bible with your lunch so you have something to look at beside your phone during break? Why would you take practical steps like these? And you can come up with better examples than I just did. It's because we want God's instruction written on our hearts, right? So we bind them practically so they're written spiritually, morally, internally. So how are you doing this? Training yourself to rely on God's word, to trust not yourself, but him entirely, exclusively, exhaustively. Even, verses 11 and 12, when he disciplines us. The author of Hebrews quotes these verses. Look at the end of our passage, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's instruction, or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father in whom he delights. Some of you have been following the NBA finals. I don't follow it actively, but I'm very aware of what's going on. And you know that the Knicks won, and they hadn't won in a long time. Maybe you saw pictures of the parades in New York and all of this. And if you follow this story at all, I think you see an example of what we read in these verses. One of the assistant coaches of the Knicks is a guy named Rick Brunson. Now, I watched back in the 90s. I don't remember this player, but he used to play for the Knicks, and now he's an assistant coach on the Knicks. And his son is Jalen, who is the star point guard for the Knicks. The dad, Rick, played against the Spurs in the finals. His son, Jalen, played against the Spurs. And so there's this story, right, that comes together. And I saw this clip, and I don't know if it was the final game or one of the earlier ones in it, but it ends, and the Knicks had won this game, and Jalen is hugging someone, and his father is just, like, almost chasing him, waiting for him to turn around and get a hug. This father is so happy, right? He's got to see his son, who was just an infant when he played in the championship against the Spurs, or just a toddler rather, now win the championship. He's so, you can just see it. And I've heard interviews with Rick. He's not an affectionate, really, you know, this is a guy who's played a lot of basketball and is a coach's coach and all this. But you could just see he's just elated for his son. He's just delighting in his son. I had a great example of this morning. I have a son named Asa. He's 4 years old. I was reviewing my sermon in my home office this morning, and he came in and gave me this card, and he had taped it shut. And I said, do you want me to open it now or later? I'll open it. So I opened it up, and I think you guys will be able to see that. So he told me that that reads, I love you, Mom and Dad. Right? It doesn't say that. So you know, just so you know. And then he opened it up, and I said, well, what does it say? And he said, no, this is a computer, and this is where you type, and this is where you look. He had that wrong, too. But it was awesome, right? And Nora was there. Nora's kind of watching me and watching him and watching me and watching him because I'm just like, it was so cute. It was like, I was so delighting in my son, Asa. Like, I wasn't looking for a sermon illustration. It just happened, right? As I was, it's like, that's it. That's our Heavenly Father towards us. Even when he disciplines us. In fact, the discipline is an evidence that we are a legitimate child in whom he does love. It's an example, not an exception. It's how he shows his love, by caring for us and at times disciplining us. We might be tempted to reject it, right? To be like the fool that goes to the doctor and says, don't tell me any bad news. I only want good news. But the author of Hebrews says that his discipline reminds us that we're Christians. And it reminds us that he's our Father and it's always for our good. It's not condemnation, Romans 8, but fatherly reproof for our good. We could put it this way. Look back at verses 9 and 10. Rely on God, trust God at the best of times. Though it's no guarantee. So trust God and rely on God in the hardest of times. Everything we receive from him is from a loving Father and is for our good. So let me end with three just encouragements for fathers on this Father's Day. Three encouragements. First, let's embrace our role as a teacher. Let's embrace our role as a teacher. When Moses instructs the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6, he focuses on instruction. Parents are to teach their children God's word and especially a love for God. When Paul addresses Christian fathers in Ephesians 6, he again focuses on instruction. Bring up your children, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So a wise father finds himself within this biblical pattern as a teacher. Even a foolish father is being watched. Every father is teaching. If you're a father, you're teaching because the role of a father is that of teacher. So teach God's word. Embrace the role. Second, encouragement. Let's be sure to teach God's word. What's in line with God's word? Make that the primary content of our teaching. There's a lot of other things we should teach, like sports and tying knots and common sense, right? But the wise father knows the one thing he must not fail to do is teach the Bible. So may we be the type of fathers who our children know, Dad prizes Bible. He keeps God in view as he teaches about all those other things. And third, encouragement, let's be creative in how we do it. Solomon is a great example here. He's a master teacher. He teaches in creative ways with illustrations and examples. He's wise, and he paints a picture that God is good, and he's gracious, and the fool is dangerous and dumb. The wise man is reliant on God, and he works hard, and you know what? He's a great friend. He's a good neighbor. He takes wisdom and personifies him as a woman that's to be pursued and a treasure that's to be sought after. He turns it into an adventure to commend it to his son, to his children. He cares so much about his role as teacher and God's word as the content of his teaching that he labors to communicate it accurately and winsomely. He's not interested in cold, systematic theology facts. And those facts are glorious, but that's not what he's up to. He wants to teach the Bible in a way that's warm-hearted and arouses the affections and leads to worship of his Father. So let's be men like that. By God's grace, let's strive to center our lives and our homes around a reliance on God and a love for his word. Let's prize instruction and rely on God. Let's embrace our roles as teachers, fathers. Let's teach God's word and let's seek to be creative and winsome as we do it. Let me pray and then we'll conclude with a few songs. And then reminder, as you're dismissed, men, we have a gift for you. Happy Father's Day. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be reminded of the preciousness of your word. May it be something we pursue, something we search for and treasure. May our pursuit of it as parents and grandparents lead to a prizing it of children and grandchildren. Would you help us to model what we love by what we talk about and not just what we do? Father, I pray that you would raise up many men who embrace this mantle in their home, in our church. And Father, I pray that the goodness of that would overflow into other homes where that's not possible. Father, we ask that you would do all of this for our good and your glory. And we pray all of this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.